And this week, drawing towards the end, we see the emergence of a devoted community. What started off as a people in ruin and disgrace, a disparate people, and yet God has been refining them and using them and blessing them and changing them, and slowly but incredibly we see a people for his glory. And it's all the glory to God, isn't it? Not to Nehemiah or to Ezra or to any individual. God is doing something in this book, and a new people group are emerging. Today we're going to bunch, I think, three very key chapters together. We're not going to read them all, obviously, but we're going to start by reading a few verses from chapter 7, and then a couple of verses in chapter 11, and then half of chapter 12. And you'll see why we're not reading them all, not least because of the amount of verses and the limitation of time, but because there's a list of names. And as you can tell, they're not that easy to say, some of them. So anyway, they're probably, I'm sure, an interesting study in their own right. But let's leave that for another time and read verse 1 of chapter 7. And as you can see, there's some interesting names and I'm sure some huge significance as you read on through the rest of the chapter. The themes carry on. One or two things came up, not least the thought of the law that we looked at last week. Ezra reading the word of God and the need for a divine perspective. And they did indeed consecrate themselves afresh, didn't they, to the Lord. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, these newly settled leaders are introduced. And Nehemiah says this. Again, read on and you'll discover some of those clans and people groups and how they settled, and in the numbers they settled as well. That carries on over into chapter 12 and up to really verse 26, at which point we're going to read from 27. Pray a minute, please. And so again, Father, we come as a company of your people, called out of darkness and into light because of Jesus, your great sacrificial servant who died to be the saviour of the world. Father, thank you that in Samuel's day at Mizpah they recognised your faithfulness. Thank you that in Nehemiah's day, Father, they gathered on the walls to celebrate again the triumph of their God. And as we, Lord, this morning congregate together as those rejoicing in our salvation, help us, Father, as a devoted community in our day, to develop a hunger to serve you where you've placed us. Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the emergence of a devoted community. And here's a devoted community. These are ants. And ants, I've been thinking about this week, are an amazing example of a devoted community. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person, says Proverbs 6, and consider its ways and be wise. There's a lot we can learn from ants, and if you've got access to the internet these days, it's a very easy thing to go and do, to consider the ant. The average lifespan of an ant is 45 to 60 days, and they will spend the whole of those days working. It's an example in itself, isn't it? An ant can lift at least 20 times its own body weight. That's the equivalent of a school child being able to pick up a car, which is quite impressive as well, isn't it? Ant colonies have soldier ants that protect the queen, defend the colony, gather or kill, and attack enemy colonies in search for food and nesting space. If they defeat other ant colonies, they take away eggs of the defeated colony, and when they hatch, the new ants become slaves, and they become grafted in to the ant community. Incredible, isn't it? At night, the worker ants move the eggs and larvae deep into the nest to protect them from the cold. During the daytime, the worker ants move these same eggs and larvae to the top of the nest so they can be warmer. It sounds like they're just rearranging everything all the time. This incredible industry we find among the ants. Soldier ants use their heads to plug the entrances to their nests to keep intruders from gaining access. Isn't that amazing? What commitment to the community. I'm going to sleep here tonight because there's a drafty hole Let's pop my head in it to keep everyone else warm and safe. Amazing. Some ants even have been known to form super colonies, massive communities of ants that can literally stretch for thousands of miles. And that, I think, is quite something. What makes the ant colony work is what I've been reading about, this incredible sense of community, this incredible sense of industry and loyalty to the queen, but also to each other. And even those who come into that community are trained up, whether they have a choice or not, I don't think so, but they're made part of something big. And it can grow, as we've been thinking, to be absolutely exponential. It's something that makes their example something we can use this morning. They're an inspiration and an example of why community is so key to getting things done. Mark Morrison Reed says this: the religious community is essential. For alone, our vision is too narrow to see all that must be seen. Together, our vision widens and strength is renewed. Religious community is essential. We need each other. And as we can see, not only in the ant example, but as we can see in the example in Nehemiah, community forges something when God can harness the raw material involved. And this morning we're thinking a little bit about the emergence of a devoted community. They started nowhere, and yet by the end of the book we see God has a new people, a new fraternal in Jerusalem, and his purposes continue in history. Some people are very devoted, aren't they, to their communities. And here's a picture I got online of a couple that are so involved with their Star Wars love and fellow Star Wars lovers that they decided to even marry in costume. Isn't that something? So they're very easy to recognise. But how do we actually recognise in Nehemiah, and hopefully we can see the application in our day, the church community, how do we recognise the signs, the symptoms, just like the ants, that forge this wonderful sense of community? Well, to begin with, let's go back to chapter 7, and we'll see something of where this begins. How do you recognise devoted community if they're not wearing stormtrooper helmets? Well, there are signs and we need to look for them. Firstly, you'll find, as we read in chapter 7, that the community will learn to guard what God is building. They guard what God is building. So the wall was completed in verse 15 on the 25th month of Elul in 52 days. Incredible, actually, when you think about it. This group of exiles, some had gone beyond before with Ezra. Nehemiah brought some help as well under the king of Persia's command and help. And suddenly this disparate group were all over the place, weren't they? Mending roofs and going into dung gates and all sorts. And God was beginning not just to rebuild the walls, but to rebuild the people. And in just about 2 months, they managed to do, with God's help and enabling, what they thought at one stage was impossible. Remember the heartbroken Nehemiah in chapter 1? It was all over. He spent many days weeping and fasting and mourning. Suddenly, it's a finished work. There's always work to carry on and do, but a tremendous sense of achievement begins in chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt, in verse 1 of chapter 7, I set the doors in place. And remember, I think I said at the beginning that doors speak of completion, they speak of entrance and security, and in this context I believe they also speak of completion, finality. Now the doors are there, everything can be actually used for what it was intended to be used. So guarding what God has done, put the doors in place. And remember, when the people were doing it, they put the bolts across and everything was secure. But there were still things to do, and Nehemiah decided to put his brother in charge in Jerusalem, and also another man, Hananiah, both of whom were men that he could trust, and there were still people and jobs that needed to be protected. Don't go out when the sun is hot, which is quite an interesting verse there. They don't quite know, the commentators, what that means, but it probably implies in the heat of the day when everyone might be having a siesta and a rest, don't assume that that's the time you can just relax and go out. While it's hot, keep the gatekeepers on duty. We need to be aware that we've got enemies. And though in chapter 6, verse 16, they become afraid because they see that God is with his people, they might try to come and do a surprise attack in the heat of the day. So Nehemiah is a man who wants to guard what God has done. I put guards on the posts in verse 3 and some near their houses. So even though God has completed or finished a phase and the people give him glory, there's still something that needs to be guarded, and a community that is committed to God will be very aware of that. The need for security in verse 1. Put the doors up. Set the guards in place. The need for integrity when God is the one who's doing the work. According to verse 2, Hananiah wasn't picked up because he was Nehemiah's brother. He was picked because he was a man of integrity. What does it say? He feared God, just like my tagline that says there, more than most men. A sign of commitment among the people of God is that they love God and they prize his word, they prize his ways, to the point that they, rather like those warrior ants, they'll stick their head in the hole to protect everyone else. And in the same way, we need men and women who will lead with integrity and plug the gaps with the character that Christ expects from them. And there was still a sense, as we say, of burden. Amidst the security, with these men of integrity in place, Nehemiah continues to feel unction. He still wants these people to know that there's work to be done. My God, in verse 5, put it into my heart to assemble this group of people, and by registration, by a census, he traced back the history. We only want pure bread. It's not a racial problem that Nehemiah is raising here. It's a question of coveting what God wants. As God's people, the Jews needed to be brought back in the right order to inhabit Jerusalem, and there was a burden for what God wanted, guarding what God is building in Israel's history. And that's so important. Big city, nobody in it, according to verse 5. There's still things we need to do. And I think that a devoted community isn't one that just rests at the end of chapter 6 when the walls are completed, there in verse 15. It carries on guarding, looking, feeling what God is doing next. And as Nehemiah says, himself, led into his heart a new feeling that this needs to carry on now with this census. Guard what has been done, but keep ahead of the game for what still needs to be done. So there's no complacency among God's people. That was the very thing that split the community into exile in the first place. Guard what God is building, and do it, according to chapter 7, more than most men. So they guard what God is doing. Nehemiah sets his brother up, this man of integrity. He puts the doors there. He starts gathering these names and looking into the archives, guarding what God is seeking to do in Jerusalem. And then we moved over, didn't we, into chapter 11. We've looked at the chapters in between in previous weeks. And we find that they do what God is asking. Nehemiah compiles his list. He takes time, he does his research, he gets these names, these tribes, and then it says the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. Nehemiah has opened the doors that he put in place, and now he wants the people to be, again, the people of God. And they do what God is asking. We read in chapter 7, there were few people in this spacious city. So we need to actually get on and repopulate it. And the devoted community are willing to play their part. This isn't just a bureaucratic thing. This isn't just Nehemiah and Hanani just sitting there thinking, well, let's see what we can do. This is the people getting involved, like any devoted community should. And we find at least three things in these verses that we've read in chapter 11 that show us that if there's a job that needs doing, A devoted community will do it. In verse 1, the leaders lead. The leaders of the people set the example, don't they? They settle in Jerusalem. Some of them perhaps had a very nice, comfortable, even profitable lifestyle, but nonetheless, God had called them to be a devoted community, to follow him, and through him, follow Nehemiah in coming back in these different clans. And so the leaders set the example. They paved the way, and it says the rest of the people follow suit. They cast lots to bring one out of every ten to live in Jerusalem. We need that kind of catalyst, don't we? We need that kind of example. We need those people that we can look to who do what God is asking of them, and then others are inspired to follow. And again, in verses 1 and in verse 2, these people come after, don't they? Some come by way of casting lots, which implies possibly they weren't that happy or willing to go back. But nonetheless, if that's what God wants us to do, that's what we'll do. So they cast lots, and it's not a big ratio, is it? One out of every ten go back to Jerusalem, while the remaining nine were to stay in their own towns. But nonetheless, it's an imposition that the people are willing to follow. They volunteer for these acts. And then in verse 2 again, the people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem, possibly because they themselves were relieved that they didn't have to go. But I'm sure there was that tremendous sense of oneness. You almost pick it up, don't you, in the verses. This devotion to the job, to their leaders, to this business of casting lots, and to even clapping and patting on the back those who say, well, actually, I don't worry about whether I'm picked or not, I'll just go. I'll volunteer. And the people see that as something to commend. This is again a sign of a devoted community. People that didn't know each other to begin with. People that had no hope or prospect that this would ever amount to anything in the early chapters of Nehemiah. As the chapters draw to a close, you see a group that are really there for each other. Wasn't it yesterday that John Terry met Wayne Bridge, for those of you who follow your football, and somehow they just managed not to shake hands. Wasn't that incredible? And they were saying in the commentary on the football last night that a lot of the players are really pumped up because Bridge felt like Bridge was the person treated badly. And at one point, I won't get into a football discussion, but at one point Carlos Tevez, the Manchester City striker, he squared up to John Terry. And it was quite a moment. There was a bit of a kind of heated exchange, a bit of eyeballs, a bit of handbags, as we say. But you could tell he was there to stick up for his friend. And I think the team made a point. They beat Chelsea 4-2, which is quite something. Eric must be very pleased. But the people are there together. They're commending each other. They're getting involved. They're following their leaders. Signs of devotion to what God is asking them to be. Be my people. Go back under Nehemiah's census and repopulate the city as the Jews that you're meant to be. And they get involved, they support each other, just like the ants or the football team. This is a people harnessed in a new direction. They do what God is asking. And then you come to this sort of main bit of our reading this morning, which really I hope as you read it, or I read it to you, there's a sense of party, there's a sense of celebration in chapter 12. There's this need to carry on and guard what God is doing in chapter 7. There's a need to do what God is asking in chapter 11. And then there's a need to celebrate what God is giving in chapter 12. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to even do things. But it's another thing to acknowledge again and resonate again as the people of God with what God is giving them as a nation. And the sound of rejoicing is heard again from the walls of Jerusalem. And God is seen as central to this. Remember, Ezra was all about rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the walls to guard God's house, the house of David, as we read about in chapter 12. They prize the place they're in again. Jerusalem is the city of God, for goodness sake. And this place that was burning and in rubble and dust was in disgrace suddenly is fortified again, and the people are fortified as well. And they love it. And you can see that in these two singing groups, these two choirs, one way, one goes the other way, they converge at the temple, and it's all for the praise and glory of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's a sign of devotion. The people as one converge to where God dwells in order to celebrate not their achievements, but His. And there are three things just to say in this section that I think we can pick up at least from this chapter as well. This wonderful scene of celebration because the community are back where they belong. In verse 40, excuse me, we see an essential role. An essential role. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, and so did I. That phrase really struck me this week. I sat in my study and I just pondered that phrase for quite some time. Taking their place in the house of God. It's a key thing when it comes to being a people, a community that God is working among and God is working through. We need to be people that take our place. I don't think anyone in Jerusalem that day was absent, do you? I don't think anyone didn't bother to get out of bed or couldn't actually muster up enough energy to be involved in the choirs. I think everyone took their place. And that's an essential role. If we are going to be the community of people that God expects us to be, then every one of you, every one of us, need to take our place. It's a place of worship. It's a place of privilege, isn't it? It's the house of God. It's been rebuilt. The doors are in place. We don't have to worry or be afraid anymore. But take your place. And especially when you think about what we've been remembering this morning, think of the length that the Lord has gone to bring us into this community. He died for us. Surely the least we can do is take that essential role. What is my place? Do I even feel that sometimes I'm just doing God a favour by being here? It's a wonderful thing to be part of the Church of God. Take your place in the house of God. The people had a newfound appreciation as they converged on the temple for this essential role that they had. And in verse 43, we find a spreading testimony. You see, when people take their place as God's people, other people start to see it and take notice. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the sound of this rejoicing, says Nehemiah, well, it could be heard far away. Jerusalem is singing again. The place that was so agonizingly broken, and Nehemiah shed tears over it in chapter 1, suddenly it's full of joy. David says, doesn't he, in the Psalms, in your presence is fullness of joy. God is here. And the people converge, not just to catch up with each other or because they feel they have to. They come because of the joy of the Lord. And I hope that's what draws us. We need to be the people that come together, yes, to support and to get to know each other. But it's the joy of what God's done, isn't it, that makes us smile. Even amidst pain, as we pray for our brothers and sisters, even in that place, we can know the joy of salvation. And the spreading sense of what God is doing. People do take notice. The sound could be heard far away from Jerusalem. What's going on? It made their enemies prick up, didn't it? It made them think, whoa, maybe there's something in this. Maybe we need to be careful. And probably it made some of what we call in the Old Testament the aliens, those who perhaps came in for favour and found work in the city walls. They would have thought there's hope. There's a new sense of what God is doing in Jerusalem. Maybe I'll go and see it for myself. Tremendous power in praise and celebration when we're testifying to the goodness of God. It's not just a party for party's sake. It's to look back, as Chris was saying, to raise an Ebenezer and say, this is where God brought us from, and this is, I think, he's leading us to. People need to see that. And a devoted community will reveal a spreading testimony. And in verse 47, it's almost like the chapter ends on a slightly tepid note. We have this wonderful party and the temple is there and the celebration, but there's still work to do. And that's a really important thing. Don't just get lost on the high places. The mountaintop experiences are great, but we still need to go down and get on with the work. People that are actually there ministering in these choirs and working in the temple courts, they're the people that still need to be provided for. And so there's this sense of community again in providing these first fruits and tithes there in verse 44 for those who are working towards God's glory. And it's a combined effort, isn't it? According to verse 47, in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel, I love that, all Israel contributed the daily portions for these people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Levites, all these people that represent the ministers, those who are working for God, and that's every one of us. The New Testament sheds more light on what these priests were in their day. These are what we are all now. We are all priests. We all function before God with freedom because of Jesus. And we all need to support each other, provide for each other, whether it be prayer or practical aid or friendship or support or a listening ear. It's a combined effort in a devoted community that means no one feels left out. And all Israel celebrated in a special way by contributing. We need combined efforts. It wasn't some of Israel, it wasn't just the leaders, it wasn't just certain tribes. Everyone came together to provide what was needed. And I think that's a wonderful high point, don't you? In this chapter, indeed in this book. So, a devoted community guard what God is building with good integral leadership, with solid security, with that sense of what God is still doing, that unction that Nehemiah's heart was led to bring the people back. There's also that sense in which we'll willingly do what God is asking. And that means I'll either volunteer or we'll sort it out some other way. But however it's done, whether it be the leaders going first or the people following, we need to commend, like they did in chapter 11, the efforts of everyone. And celebrate what God is doing amongst us, because there are tremendous things that God wants to reveal. Now, very briefly, every week we're thinking about how this vision for change that Nehemiah had for Jerusalem's population converts into our day. What does it mean for us to be a devoted community? There's one church where the people aren't very devoted, and if you're a fan, it's 6 o'clock on Channel 4 of The Simpsons. You'll see that the First Church of Springfield is anything but. There's their notice board, and it says, if you can't read it, see you in September, which is not a particularly vibrant church community, is it? I think there is one example in the New Testament that's hugely reminiscent of Nehemiah 7, 11 and 12, and that's the early church. The early church, their devotion was showing every day to each other, because they were devoted to the Lord. And this early church example of to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, it's all there. To breaking bread, remembering who comes first, and to prayer for the need of the hour. This is so reminiscent, isn't it, of what we've been reading? The book of the law, the prayers of God's people, the support of each other. There was so much in Nehemiah that converts into our day and context, and we need to have our devotion showing. Devotion, I looked it up in the dictionary, means to consecrate, to give up exclusively to. That's what devote means. Devoted means zealous, loyal or loving, and devotion means an enthusiastic addiction or loyalty. That's nice, isn't it? An enthusiastic addiction. That's what it means to devote yourselves as the people of God. And it needs to show. It shows in three ways, and we'll just put these up briefly. Please go away and pray about it, think about it, discuss it in small groups. What it means in our day, in context. It shows in devotion, the church age, to God's people. In the early church, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They gave themselves exclusively with an enthusiastic addiction to each other. And Paul takes this theme up later, doesn't he? In his letters, more than once he uses this word, but he uses it in Romans 12, which incidentally was a community where there was tension between Jews and Gentiles. Paul says, no, be devoted to one another. They saw what was going on in Jerusalem from miles away. It could be heard. And the people need to see, don't they, in the watching world, a love that goes beyond the pale. Do we love like that? Are we a devoted community in the way that in Nehemiah's day their praise and their love could be felt as one? Paul says, come on, show that level to each other. Because in doing so, you echo the words of Jesus. This is how people know you're my disciples. You love one another. That's what a devotion in the community of God's people should look like. It shows in devotion to God's praise. Chapter 12 is such a high, isn't it? We've come such a long way. These exiles are now on the walls of their own handiwork, and they're glorifying God. He's brought us through and he's blessed us immensely. And if it's true of Nehemiah's day, how much more should it be true of our day? We move forward, don't we, through the Bible to the days of Jesus. And we find a saviour, not just for a nation, not just for a generation, but for the whole of humanity. What a saviour we have. He's taken our sins and he's taken them upon himself, and at Calvary's cross, every single sin this world has ever seen, every act of injustice, every rebellion against God has been dealt with. That is radical. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And everything I've ever done, which I deserve to be judged for, Jesus has been judged for me. And his blood has washed me clean. That should bring devotion, shouldn't it? Devotion from our hearts. Not just individually, but as a collective. Like this morning when we sang, it was to God's praise for all that he's done. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about living exclusively, interestingly, for God. He talks about how he as a single man is able to do perhaps what he couldn't if he was married. Although he's not condemning marriage, he's talking about the desire in his heart to put Christ first. Whether you're married or single, we have the option to do that. Live in a right way in undivided devotion. It's an amazing phrase, isn't it? To the Lord. In a right way in undivided devotion. And he's not talking to an individual. He's talking to a church. Live in a right way as God's people. Focus solely on praising him. We should be, there's a book, isn't there, an old book, The Happiest People on Earth. Demos Shakarayan, I think his name is, and it's a book that was, I think it's about 25 years old probably, at least now, but it talked about what we should be, the happiest people, because of what the Lord's done for us, and that devotion should show. And the last thing, it shows in devotion to God's purposes. It's not that they just celebrated and carried on and nothing else was done. We saw at the end of the book there was work that needed to be done. People that needed to be provided for. And in the same way, we need to be people that look beyond what God has done to what God wants to do. It's no good looking back and just holding on to those memories. If that had been the case in Nehemiah chapter 1, the book would have ended. And it would have been a short, sad précis of how things never move forward. Oh, Jerusalem used to be great, but now look at it. No, it was the trigger for Nehemiah, wasn't it? To devote himself to what God would do in those months of prayer and fasting. And then he left it, didn't he? He launched into a new stratosphere of service to God's purposes. And the people joined him. And the whole book is about following what God is expecting of us. us as his people. Paul, in Acts 18, takes a new direction. And he devotes, there's that word again, himself exclusively, another word that we find in the dictionary meaning, to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul wasn't going to settle for anything less. Paul didn't want to do anything else. He devoted himself to God's purposes. And what an example he is to us. Are you devoted to God's purposes? Are you one of these Christians that reads the occasional paperback and thinks, yeah, one day I might find out what I'm meant to do? Or are you a person that this morning is salivating over what God could do in this community and in that community? The sound could be heard far away, couldn't it? If we wake up to what it means to be devoted to each other as the people of God. To be devoted to the praise of God for all that he has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And to carry it out this week, every week, exclusively for God alone. That's what it means to be a devoted community of God's people. That's how it shows anyway. And we need to show it, don't we, in our day, in the way Nehemiah's people did. In his. Next week we will draw everything to a close under the title, the inspiring title I hope, of the influence of a determined leader. How one person can be raised up to change a nation. May that inspire us all as we look forward this week. Amen. I'm going to just spend a moment again as we do before we sing our last song. What is the Lord saying to you this morning through his word? There's so much in it, so little time and energy at times to find it. But what is the Lord laying on your heart? Is it about how little you praise? Are you not a grateful person for what he's done? Maybe this week, look for ways in which we can be more grateful. Maybe there are people that you're not showing love and respect and support to. That's what we're called to be, isn't it? Maybe there's just a new ministry. Maybe this whole business of Israel getting involved and volunteering. Maybe this week is the week you need to think, actually, there's a gap. I'm going to stick my head in it and build up the community. Let's take a moment and see what the Lord is saying to you. Heavenly Father, help us to handle your word with integrity. Help us not just to store it away in our sermon folder. Help us to really apply it to our lives, Father. May it burn within us, Lord, like the words did when the two walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Lord, I pray that each one of us, and as a collective people, we might show this week what it means to be devoted to you, to each other, and to those who need to hear your gospel. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish this morning by singing, I Will Worship With All Of My Heart. I will bow down and hail you as King. And when we come to the chorus, can I suggest that instead of I, we sing we. I think a lot of songs are designed very much for individual response, and that's good, but actually, biblically, we're always seen as a people, and I'd like us to perhaps think what it means for us to respond as a people and say, we will give you all our worship, we will give you all our praise. You alone, we long to worship. You alone are worthy of our praise. So let's stand as a collective of God's people and devote ourselves in song to him. Contribution to the gospel age, Father, to what it is you've called us to be and do and say. May it be for your glory, Father, as we seek to worship you this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.